That thing turned on.
Am I on?
Hello? Hello? Hey, I know many of you, like Cam said, are wondering what is the deal with the Lazy Boy, and I just want to let you guys know it actually has nothing to do. Cam asked me when he invited me to come preach and Shai to come do worship. He said, is there anything you need? And just on a whim, I was like, a Lazy Boy chair, just to see if he would do it. So we're not actually, no, I'm just joking. We will get to that. I actually told him, I said, I want Skittles, but all the green ones taken out, and I have yet to see that. So, but the day's not over, Cam. You know, it's funny that he mentioned that I was a little standoffish, because I don't know, for those of you, you know, because I know that, Cam, I think you grew up in this church, didn't you? Like, you grew up as a young standoffish lad, and, you know, and then obviously he came back, and he was on staff before eventually. When did you guys take over? In 2017, right? And so I know that a lot of you kind of already knew Cam. But it's funny because that whole bit about being standoffish, it was pretty much all him. And I'm not just talking like in our relationship. I remember like sitting in small group and like, you know, the Cam and Candace were small group leaders. And, you know, people were just sharing like, you know, like how they kind of came to be part of the church and came to be, you know, kind of like friends with Cam and Candy. And every single one of the people in that group said, well, it was a process, Cam. Candy, you were legit, but I mean, it just took a bit with Cam, right? So, honestly, it is—it's a real treat to be here. We were just in Winnipeg at a conference, and so it just worked out that we really wanted to drive 5.5 hours more, and so we ended up coming up here. And honestly, like I say, it's not just a treat, but it's an honor. I absolutely love preaching. I absolutely love declaring the gospel. I absolutely love giving the gospel away. Just to give you a little bit of kind of background on our story, my wife and I, we took over, as was said, in 2014, June of 2014. And in the network that we belong to, we pretty much had, I think, the quickest transition of any pastoral role, because Richard and Margaret Clock, our pastors that were there for about 3 years. But about a year into them being there, they started asking us, Dave, Shai, really feel like you guys are supposed to be the leaders of this church and kind of take it into the next step. And, you know, we really felt like we wanted to switch gears and kind of honestly just change church. Like, the way that we had done church had been the way we had always done church. And so we just felt, you know, not just Shiloh and myself, but our whole leadership team, like, we need to switch it up. We need to do things different. And and Richard and Margaret and the leadership and the eldership were like, Dave and Shai, and we want you to do it. The problem was, is we had been in staff or been in church for quite some time, and so we knew what being a lead pastor was like. And so naturally, we were like, no, not a chance. It's not going to happen. And so we said no for about a year and a half. And then how many of you guys know that you can only say no to God for so long before you finally have to actually like concede to His will and His way? And so we had a moment, I mean, we look at it, and it's like a Holy Spirit moment of just like, bam. And what it was, I'll tell you about it, we had got invited to go to this church in the city of Lethbridge. And they had kind of started to talk with us, and we had started to talk with them about, like, we really feel like we want to change the way we do church. And here it is in a nutshell, is our church, the way we do church is we build church for unchurched people. Our whole focus is not necessarily, and this might be offensive. In fact, I would like actually to do a little quick exercise. If you guys in your chairs can just kind of like just slide your feet forward a little bit. You guys see that? Slide your feet forward. Okay, because this message, what we're going to do is we're going to step on those toes that are now out. Okay, but so this is what we thought. We thought, you know what, like, rather than building church for a bunch of church people that already know Jesus, what if we decided to focus on maybe the ones that Jesus would be focusing on? The people that don't know Him yet. And so we drastically changed, you know, this idea of how we could do church. And, you know, and so we got invited to this church. And I'm telling you, man, it was powerful. Not just the experience itself, but at the very end of the service, the pastor got up there, the stage, and simply said, you know, basically, he gave away the gospel to, in my mind, again, because I'm thinking, well, it's just a bunch of church people. But he gave away the gospel in a way like, you know, do you want to drastically change your life and follow Jesus? And we looked around, and there was 12 hands of people saying, I choose today from here on in to follow Jesus. And you know what? Something changed in me in that moment. We actually went out for lunch with the pastors afterwards. And so my natural inclination, maybe you're already thinking it, is like, okay, that's great. 12 people say they want Jesus, but what do you do now? Because the Bible says, Scripture says, go therefore and make converts. No, it doesn't say that. It says, go therefore and make disciples. So my question was like, hey, what now? What do you do now, Pastor Kelly? And he says, well, actually, we've got this amazing process. If you remember in the service, we didn't just say, who wants Jesus? We said, if that's really you, then please give us your name or Facebook or contact number or email or password or something. I threw in the password. That's not true. But we'd love to follow up with you. We'd love to help you take those next steps in the actual discipleship process. And we're sitting in Earls in Lethbridge, and he's telling me this process of how his administrator gathers those cards that come in that are marked with, I choose Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior and best friend. And then he says, my administrator will usually send me an email with the names listed so that I can personally contact them and follow up with them. And I'm telling you, like, no sooner is he telling me this story and his phone beeps. He holds it up and he's like, there it is. That's it right there. And I scroll and I'm looking at 12 names of people that choose Jesus as their best friend. And you know what changed in me in that moment? Because I'd always been a pastor. I'd always been somebody that, man, I want to make a difference for the kingdom. Right, many of us, we say that, I want to make a difference for the kingdom. But you know what changed in me in that very moment, in Earls, as I started to weep while I'm trying to order spaghetti, is I shifted my focus. I changed from wanting to do something for the Savior of the world, wanting to, you know, like give His gospel away, wanting to make disciples to have to. I changed from a want-to mentality to a have-to mentality. And some of you would say, well, that's kind of works-based, isn't it? Like, you know, where we have to, but I love what Cam said. You know, like this idea of having to do something for God. It's simply a response to His grace. It's not a requirement for. I'm not trying to do this to atone for my mistakes or my sin or my past, which I'm not proud of. I'm doing it in a response to His grace. To simply say, God, You have done so much for me. And there are people that don't have what I have. So it's not even like, God, I want to make a difference. That shift in me, man, it changed everything. In the same way you might say, well, I want to save for an education for my kids. Want means you might actually do it. But if you change that verbiage to, I have to, I must save for my kids' education, what happens? We do it. It's not a might thing, it's a do thing. And so this whole idea of church and how we shifted and we, you know, basically, that was on a Sunday, that service. I walked into Pastor Richard's office on Monday morning. I walked in, I said, hey, Richard, you've been asking Shai and I to take over the lead of this church. And I just want you to know that yes, the answer is yes, and I want to start tomorrow. That's how jacked I was. Like, to just simply think, like, we have to reach. I love that line, like Cam pointed out. The reason that we build our firm foundation on who God is not only so that we can know Him, it's so that we can make Him known. Amen? And so, realistically, we took over this church. It was about 110 adults and a bunch of kids. And through the grace of God, we grew it down to 50 in like 6 months. It was tough. Because, and you know what? We understood because we're like, you know what? For so long, we've been kind of this same culture of a church. And here this, you know, young, like obviously very well good looking, you know, pastor kind of comes in. and just shifts things, you know. Naturally, we're going to lose speed, and that's fine. Pretty much, I'm not going to lie, like pretty much like 98% of the people, honestly, I think it was 100% of the people that left at that moment went and rooted somewhere else. So I wasn't worried about them being fed and them being equipped. So that was great. Because you know what God was doing? He was saying, this is who I want, you know, kind of like Gideon, right? This is who I want you to work with. And it's been a tremendously awesome journey for my wife and I. We've, you know, seen many great successes. We've had, you know, walked through many deep valleys. But it's just been a tremendous journey of seeing Jesus reach the people that walk through our doors consistently. I mean, you know, it's gone a little bit. We're in the mode right now where we're like, maybe we need to shift some things even more. But for the first 3 years, not one Sunday passed when we didn't see somebody, at least one person, respond to Jesus. It was phenomenal. I mean, the amount of baptisms that we did in the first 2 years of ministry was literally every 3 months. Was like another five or six people. And then on the baptism Sundays, we'd get two more that would just come up out of the woodwork. Say, you know what? I didn't bring clothes, but you know what? I need to get baptized. And it was awesome. And it still is awesome. Like I say, we're going through a little bit of a shift again. But it's, honestly, guys, it is so worth it when you can shift from God, I don't just want to make you known, God, I have to, I must. And you know what, some of you are thinking, well, does that even make sense? Think of Jesus, right in the temple, you know, as a little 12-year-old, what did he say to his parents when they lost God? They finally get back to, you know, the temple, and what do they say? Where were you, God? Where were you, son? He says, didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? So that, honestly, I mean, I have a lot of, like, I find it funny because preachers or pastors will always say, I've got this, like, it's my life verse. And I'm like, I can't pick one. But I love that one because it so encapsulates what's in my heart. Like, didn't you know? Hey, didn't you know that I have to be about my Father's business? Right? And I just think, like, you know what? Like, sometimes the lines are blurred. It's like, well, that's the pastor's life. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, you know what he was doing? He was saying, this is the Great Co-mission. This is what I'm asking you to join me in, is my mission of making disciples of all nations. It wasn't just, hey, pastors, hey, lay leaders, hey, small group leaders, hey, volunteers, hey, adults. Sometimes I love that Cam said that. But the kids, I have a friend who went down to this church in the States. And he went down for the sole purpose, God, I need to hear from you. And he was well known in our city. And so, you know, it's the whole thing of, like, you know, just he was too known, you know, to kind of get prayed for, ministered to by people and in our own city. And so he specifically went down to this church to receive from God, just basically saying, God, I'm setting apart these 3 days. I'm going to go to this thing and I'm just going to receive from you. And so he goes, he gets up to the front. And there's, of course, this adult that is obviously very gifted in the prophetic, about to minister to him. And beside him, he's got a 9-year-old and a 10-year-old kid. Because there's no junior Holy Spirit, right? I don't see that in Scripture. And this pastor friend of mine stands in front of this guy, says, what's your name, sir? And he says, well, it's Mark. Mark, you know, just stands there ready to receive. And he's like, all right, his name is Mark. Pray for him. These two kids step right in front of this adult and lay hands on and begin to speak vision and life and prophetic ministry to this guy that was spot on, 9 and 10 years old. So, you know, here's a little quick challenge for those of you that have kids. If this church, if Sunday morning, the hour that they're back there, if this is their only form of discipleship, then here's me stepping on your toes. Shame on you. You know what? Church is supposed to complement what we actually do in our homes. Forgive me if I said shame. I'm not speaking shame. I'm just trying to get you to understand the power that we have as parents to raise up the next generation. And so often we think, well, I'll just get them into youth. I'll just get them into kids' church. That'll teach them. They'll learn there. No, man. No, they're gonna. It's what's the statement? It's like. Christian life is caught, not taught. What are they catching at home that's maybe contrary to what's being taught to them at church? So there's my introduction. It has nothing to do with what I want to preach on today. I actually want to preach on this is living. Right? This idea of like, what is living? You know what I mean? Like where we would say, man, I am living right now. And I'm not talking like Sunday morning where we, you know, in the van after we like, you know, almost beat our kids senseless because it's just like, shut your face, you know, like just cereal was everywhere this morning. And, you know, but then Sunday church comes and it's like, church smile. Right? And then we walk in and it's like, how you doing? I'm fine. I'm fine. And on the inside, you're like, I'm not fine. I'm a mess. But I'm talking about like when we are really living, like from the inside out, like where we're completely led by Holy Spirit. And we could say to anyone, man, I am living right now. Like this is the life for me. And so hopefully, as you can see from this little image, I hope what we kind of dive into this morning becomes like a little spark in your life, wherever you would portray yourself to be on the spiritual spectrum. Because I believe that no matter where you would describe your relationship with Christ, it can always get better. And so it's my hope that every single one of us would walk out of here with this idea of, man, this is living. This is my family, as you guys saw, Shiloh, but this is my family. This is us in the real, right? Cam actually has another picture of like us all looking prim and proper, and it is when I can't even say when I had more hair, because I had so little hair here that when I grew this out, it actually is more hair than what I had to begin with. So I don't have less hair, Cam. I mean, I shaved my heavy hair chest, but that's my family, right? But if you look at the other picture, you know, like, it's kind of interesting because my wife, I'm going to be real with you, she's like a rock in my life, you know, like, I'm a bit of a visionary, and so I'm like, let's go, you know, like, let's do this, let's roll, you know? But she's always kind of there to kind of keep me on track and kind of, you know, maybe bring some, like, reality to my dream or, you know, like, different things, and I'm not in a negative sort of way, but it's interesting because we tried, I think this is like one of 22 pictures to try and take a selfie. And in every single picture, that's exactly how Shy looked. The rest of us were a mess. I mean, there was fingers and noses. I mean, Devery is picking a wedgie or something. The sun is in her eyes and, you know. But Shy, she's like, I remember this one time I preached this message in church on forgiveness. Right? And how like the root of bitterness is, you know, like just it's disgusting, and unforgiveness is disgusting, and unforgiveness is completely contrary to the gospel message. Right? And I remember preaching, and I did this thing where, again, I sat in a chair. I like to preach in a chair. But I sat in the chair and I poured gasoline all over me on the stage. Right? And I just poured it all over me. And I said, these are the circumstances in life that, you know, kind of come against us and hurts and offenses and different things that we experience that are terrible most often, if not all the time, caused by other people. Right? And then what we do is we take the match of unforgiveness and we think that somehow by lighting it, we're going to like hurt them by holding on to the bitterness and holding on to the unforgiveness. Right? And then I thought, wouldn't it be great, you know, to hold up this match and kind of say, you know, like I'm throwing away the match of unforgiveness. And then I thought, man, wouldn't it be great if we gave a match to every single person, adult child in church on that Sunday for them to like, you know, at the end, just pick up that match and throw it to the front and say, I'm releasing my unforgiveness. And then she was like, do you really want to give matches to 60 kids? I was like, that's wisdom. Good call, my love. Good call, right? Because she's my rock, you know? And so, like I say, in that picture, you can just see it, right? So real quick, that's Javis up at the top. He's 10 years old. He loves Lego and laser tag and Minecraft and all those sorts of things. Down at the bottom is my little precious Devery. She's often seen with, like, two little buns in her hair, you know? And she's always, like, everything's Minnie Mouse and Polly Pockets and all this stuff. And then Kamea, she's my 8-year-old, and she just absolutely loves being a teenager, like, already. I mean, everything is fashion. Everything is sleeping in. And so that is my family, and so I couldn't go on without introducing you guys to them this morning. But before I even move on to my actual introduction, that's behind, right? That's wrong. Yeah, okay. Let me just pray. Father, God, you are so good. And Lord, we ask you right now, Father, that Holy Spirit, you would open our hearts to receive what it is that you have to say to us this morning. God, myself included, I pray that, God, I would just be an open vessel of your Spirit to speak with authority, God, and wisdom and conviction, Father. And Holy Spirit, we pray that somehow we would be inspired this morning. Somehow, God, through some way, we would be challenged. And God, most importantly, because you never leave us the same, God, I pray that we would be changed. So have your way, Father. Accomplish your works this morning. In your name. Amen. Do you guys have a favorite invention? Do you guys have, like, you know, kind of like, what's the best invention ever, you know? Like, some of us could say, well, it's like the light bulb, you know, and like, or even before that, like, electricity was the best invention ever. Some of us would say it would be the, because I think I'm in agricultural land, right? Am I not, Cam, right? Like, the combine maybe would be the greatest invention ever, you know? Or for some of you that maybe you're, like, recently married, you'd say, well, the wedding ring is obviously the best invention ever. The super spiritual people would say it's the church. Hallelujah. Church is the best invention ever, right? Or the dish. How did I leave that out? Yeah. Right, so I'm sure you guys have your idea of what you would consider to be one of the best inventions ever. My a boat that you can go fishing on and make dishes dirty and then leave them beautiful. So my favorite invention is something along the lines of this. Good old lazy boy chair. You know what I mean? Talking about, like, you know, how many men in here are like, yeah, I have three at home, right? Because I can't get rid of the old ratty one that's been with me forever, near and dear to my heart. But the lazy boy, I mean, they're awesome. I mean, realistically, I mean, they rock, they're plush, and I mean, this one is, it's church budget, so it's cloth, but you can get them in leather, you can get them in, like really nice, like, Kobe beef massage suede, you know, like, they're ultimate machines built for comfort, aren't they? Right? I mean, you can get ones, you know, that literally have, I don't know if you guys have seen this, but you can get ones that have, like, a cooler built in the side. Have you guys ever seen that? And you can say, like soda me or pop me, or it's voice activated and it's like out of the armrest, this pop comes up, and you can just, you don't, I mean, you can get like a 4-foot straw if you don't even have to move. You can just, like, you know, or you can set your pop back down and it senses, I mean, I'm not kidding, this stuff exists. It senses the weight, and if it still has pop in it, it half lowers to keep it chilled in the little cooler. You know, and I mean, you can get ones that, you know, are literally like, just, I mean, for some of you, I mean, I'm not there yet, but you're getting on in age. You can get ones with a little table, you know, and then another lazy boy for your perhaps as well aging spouse, right? So, I mean, the two of you can be watching Wheel of Fortune, and you can like take your teeth out and put them on the thing there. And you can drink your slushy there. I mean, these things, these lazy boys, I'm not sure, maybe you have one at home, but they are ultimate machines built for comfort, aren't they? And then they go next level. They got the lever. The lever, so you can put your feet up and you can just, like, literally chillax. How many sports fans in here? Anybody sports fans, right? Like, you can watch the Winnipeg Jets get beaten by the Edmonton Oilers in one of these things. I mean, don't know, you thought you had the lead. It was 4-1, I get it, right? But you forgot you were playing Connor, right? But at any rate, like, you sit in these things and you just think, like, man, if there was a way that I could, you know, because you got your cooler and your pop, if there was a way we could, like, siphon chicken wings. Just directly down. And you got, like, your table for your chips and stuff. But, I mean, lazy boys, I'm sure you guys are getting where I'm going. These things are ultimate awesome inventions, aren't they? Because, guys, they are built for one thing and one thing only, right? Comfort. They are built for comfort. Everything. I mean, the way the arms are designed. I mean, you could sit different ways. You can put your feet up. You can do all sorts of things on these things, you know. I'm not getting into marriage stuff, but you know what I mean? Like, they're built for comfort. But here's my question for you this morning. Here's my question. Sorry, kids. Here's my question. Do you have a lazy boy in your life? Or perhaps a better question to ask is, are you a lazy boy? Some of you are like, are you asking if I have teenagers at home? That's not what I'm asking. Because this is the thing, right? This thing is built for comfort. And the problem is that I see in world kind of Christianity is this idea that's all about me. Because the lazy boy is indicative of basically this. It's like the natural progression of a believer in Jesus. In my mind, I just see that. I think that because the natural progression of a believer in Jesus is the tendency to think that it's, man, it is just all about this guy. It's all about me. Some of you are kind of wondering, like, what are you talking about? Where is he going with this? But picture with me for a moment. Somebody comes into your church that doesn't know Jesus. That is actually, you know, like kind of like the Zacchaeus was a wee little man, you know, like, and how he climbed the tree to see Jesus, right? And the whole story is about, here's this tax collector that actually Jesus, you know, invited himself over to his house. But some of us forget this little tiny detail. It's the fact that Zacchaeus, not just because he was short, because he climbed the tree because something in him wanted to see Jesus. And so maybe there's people here today that you're in here for the very first time because you are looking for something in life. But let's just hypothetically say at the conclusion of service, if I was to give the gospel away, and at the very end of the service you say, man, that's me. I want Jesus in my life. I choose to follow him. And let's say your name is Tom. And let's say that you make that decision and something changes in you. Man, like you just feel this shift within you where you're just like jacked on Jesus. And you're just like, man, this is the life. This, just like he just said, this is living. Right? And where you go, your name is Tom, and you peace out from here, and you begin the discipleship process, and you fall more and more in love with Jesus, and you become so jacked on what he did in your life that you are willing to do anything for the sake of others. And you are just, I mean, you suck at soccer, but you decide, I'm going to join soccer because it's an avenue where I can meet people and build relationship and perhaps, you know, invite to church or perhaps share Jesus with them simply by your kindness. And you begin, you look across the street and you see that elderly woman that's been there forever and you decide, you know, I'm going to start shoveling her driveway because of this love that is inside you. And you become so jacked on Jesus that is your mission. I just got to make him known. I got to love other people. And you just become like this amazing, amazing follower of Jesus. And then you show up at work on Tuesday. And Jerry comes up to you. Says, hey, Tom, I heard, are you a believer in Jesus? And you're like, I think so. I don't even know what that word means, but I think so. And right away, Jerry, forgive me if I step on toes, but right away, Jerry is like, oh, Tom, that is tremendous. Hallelujah. Man, that is crazy cool, man. Like, Tom, have you studied the Bible? Have you, you know, really looked at the end? Are you pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib? What trib are you? And Tom is, meanwhile, just kind of like sucking all this in and thinking like, I don't even know what's a trib. You know, and just thinking like, and Jerry's like, well, like, who's your favorite king out of all the 38 kings of Israel? Which one do you love the best and why? And Tom's just like, I don't even know. And Jerry's like, well, okay, well, that's fine. I've got a list of like 18 Bible studies that you can come to and you can learn and just soak it up and it's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be grand. But that's fine. You know, who are you listening to, man? What kind of music you listen? You listening to worship? I mean, you got like Michael W. Smith playing. Michael, who is that? Well, he's legend. Oh, you mean like John Legend? No, he's like a legend. He is awesome. Well, that's fine. What about Hillsong? Do you listen to Hillsong? They've been around since I was a fetus. They are thebomb.com, man. And Tom's just like, who? Like, what is Hillsong? What is that? Well, do you even know who Lincoln Brewster is? And Tom's just like, I don't. I honestly don't. That's fine. What are you doing in May of 2025? I don't know. well, there's a conference, man. We have to go. It is like it's legit. It's going to be crazy cool. And you got to come to this conference. Well, where is it? Well, actually, we don't have a place yet, but it'll be well more than 900 miles away, but it'll be worth it. I mean, we got this guy preaching. We got this band doing worship. We got this missions work. Are you involved in missions, Tom? Missions, what do you mean? Like, I mean, I shovel my neighbor's what? No, I mean, like, are you involved in real missions? Like, where you go and you are sent to a different nation. You know, I mean, there's kids that need coats, Tom. Like, you, man, Tom, you gotta go on missions. I mean, there's people that are sold in the sex trade, and we gotta go and make a difference, man. We gotta get out of this place, and we gotta go, and we gotta make a difference for the kingdom. We gotta go over there. And meanwhile, Tom is sitting here just feeling this tremendous overload. This information, like, man, I said, I want to follow Jesus because he would say, you know, I heard that he would help me be better at life and he would make my life better. And so I want to do whatever I can to help make other people's lives better. And the more stuff that Jerry's throwing at Tom, Tom begins to feel this draft, this pulling. And you know what the pulling is? It's just this constant thing where instead of being jacked on Jesus and trying to make a difference, it's all about those things that Jerry was bringing to him. And this draft pulls him and pulls him into the lazy boy Christian life where it's all about what makes me comfortable. And in not too long of a time, this once jacked Tom that would do anything to reach the people around him sits in this lazy boy chair, and guess what he becomes? He becomes Bible Bob. Where it's, man, I gotta get in this thing. I gotta get in here and I gotta read. I mean, the 38 kings of Israel. I need to memorize that so I dominate at Bible trivia next week at men's group. It's gonna be epic. I'm gonna be the champ. Right? And we look through this thing and it's like I gotta get in. Jerry had 19 Bible studies. I'm joining every single one. Because I just need to get this in me. There's maps. Wow, right? And everything is just about like getting this in me. And here's the thing, okay, so I know some of you are thinking, like, isn't that a good thing? Well, yes, it is. But you have to understand something is, and here again, I might step on your toes. This book is not to be worshipped. The God of this book is to be worshipped. This book is not given to us for informational purposes where it's just, I just need to know the knowledge. I need to know all this stuff. I need to, you know, like, be able to understand, like why, how did the burning bush actually happen? I need to know all that stuff. This book, guys, is given to us for life application and transformational purposes, not informational. But sometimes we jade that. And we think that it's just all about learning to, you know, I just want to, man, I hear my heart, right? I want to learn about Jesus. I want to learn about Jesus. I want to learn about Jesus. And he's like, I just want you to be like me. I just want you to live like me. And yeah, there's an element where we need to take it in and soak it in. But we have to get to that point where we actually are willing to forgive me, but maybe close it and go shovel our neighbor's walk. Because, man, that's what Jesus would do. And instead of Bible Bob, maybe he becomes Worship Will. Put the headphones on, and everything is just about God. I just want to, oh man, this song, I mean, Bethel stuff is, whoa, amazing, God. They're right, like, just Holy Spirit, just fill me. I just want to soak in you. I just want to, God, it's just, oh, there's a new song, new podcast. I need to listen to that. And we become these Worship Wills where we're so focused on just being in his presence. And meanwhile, Jesus is like, that's great. Can you be my presence with your coworkers? Can you be my presence with the people who you're around every single day? Guys, here's the thing. These are good things. We need to get in the Word. We should be actively, you know, living that lifestyle of, God, I just want to worship you. I want your presence to be around me all the time. But we have to get to the point where we're like, hey, God, it's time for me to be active with the faith that you're filling me with right now. Maybe instead of Worship Will, maybe you become a Mission Mabel. Some of you are like, did he just become a she? Well, it's 2018. It happens way more than you think. But Mission Mabel, where it's like, man, I just gotta get out of Dodge. I got to go. I mean, I'm not content here. What's in front of me is not my mission field. I need to go. I need to get. I need to leave. I need to buy coats. I need to do this. I need to go and do that. And meanwhile, I think Jesus is just like, you have people in front of you all the time. And it's way easier to hop a fence and fly over an ocean. I mean, Jesus himself said, I will give you the power to be my witnesses. And then what did he say? In Jerusalem, which is where you're at. And in Judea, which is where possibly you could be. And to the ends of the earth. He was giving a pattern for how we should approach me. I'm not against missions. But what I am saying is they need to be an overflow. I mean, I love my friend. He was an aspiring pastor, and he wanted to be a church planter. He was called out by the network that he was a part of, and they said, Trevor, we think you got it. Man, we think you should be a church planter in the Ottawa region. And you know, and so they sent him over there, and he was part of this great network thing. And this is what the guy did when he sat them down. He says, how many of you guys want to be church planters? It was a big conference, and all these people put up their hands. He says, awesome, this is what I want you to do. I want you to draw a map of your neighborhood. And I want you to name the people and maybe one thing about each of the people. And man, he was just convicted because he's like, I want to be a church planter, but I wasn't even willing to start it where I was at. He couldn't name one neighbor. To this day, he's still running a church and it's great. He got through that, you know, but you hear what I'm saying. It needs to be this idea of going. It needs to be an overflow of our willingness. I mean, I often say it like this. If you're willing to cross a pond for a soul, but not your street, you need to get your priorities right. Maybe you don't become Mission Mabel. Maybe you become Event Eddie, where everything is about the next event. Everything is about the next conference. Perhaps some of you worship Sunday morning. And everything is about, I just need to get to church. I'm going to have a hellish week from Monday to Saturday. But man, if I could just get to church, that will fill me up. Or maybe it's a conference. And you get so jacked on like, I need to go to this, I need to go to that. It almost becomes, forgive me, but like a drug addiction. Where I just need my next fix. I just need that next thing. And meanwhile, Jesus is just like, hey, I've given you an opportunity within your own church. What if you served on the soundboard? What if you helped in kids' church? Well, don't ask me to do that because there might be a conference that I might want to go to. So I can't commit here because I think it'd be better for me to go and fill up and get my next fix at this. And Jesus is just like, hey, my invitation is the same invitation that I gave Matthew. Hey, follow me. Right? Because far too often, and I'm trying to change my verbiage about this, we've switched it to, are you a believer in Jesus? Right? I mean, we say that. Oh, you're a fellow believer. Awesome. You know, that's crazy cool. And I'm not coming against that, but here's a sombering thought. It says in Scripture that the demons also believed in Jesus. So when we say we're believers in Jesus, we're putting ourselves even keel with the very ones who were cast out of heaven. Snap. See, in Jesus, when he came to the tax collector, Matthew, the worst of all worst. I mean, sinners were offended if you called tax collectors sinners. That's why in Scripture it says Jesus ate with the sinners and tax collectors. Because they were like way worse. But here's Matthew, this tax collector, this guy that would thieve money from his own people. Jesus comes to him. And he looks behind his tax collector booth. He looks Matthew straight in the eyes. I can just picture it, beard to beard. And he says, come, believe in me. No, that's not what he said. He said, come and follow me. Follow me. And so my question for us this morning is, are we willing to maybe get out of this me mentality where it's all about what makes me feel good? Pastor, I mean, honestly, I just got to follow my heart. That's like where my heart is leading me. I got a scripture verse that's basically the heart is deceitful. We're not supposed to follow our heart. We're supposed to follow Jesus. But Pastor, that's just what makes me comfortable. Well, okay, then that's fine. Be a believer in Jesus. But Jesus asked you to be a follower of him. And if I look at Scripture, you know what? One thing I see is that Jesus, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, was willing, guys, get this, was willing to leave his comfort. Literally. I just picture Jesus up in heaven in the presence of himself, sitting on the throne in the absolute comfort of just being there, was not content to stay there because he knew that Dave needed restoration. He knew that every single one of us needed the redemptive love, the redemptive power of who he was to shed his blood on a cross. And forgive me, I've never been crucified, but I heard it's uncomfortable. It says this, go ahead to that next slide. It says, in the bread of God, this is Jesus, is he who comes down from heaven / comfort and gives life to the world. See, Jesus, sure, he was in heaven. He was in that comfort. But he looked at every single one of us and thought, I've got to do something about that. I'm releasing myself from the comfort of where I am for the sake, guys, get this, of our comfort. And here's the dichotomy in that, because some of us can just stop there and say, well, that's who Jesus was. He came so that he could bring me comfort. And it's true. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, you know, growing up in church, anytime I heard about hell, I'm like, I'll do whatever it takes, man. Sign me up. If it means I'm not going to that place at the end of my life, bam, stamp my ticket, I'm in. I'll say whatever prayer you want me to say. Because I want that comfort. And it's true. That's why Jesus gave his life. It's so that not only could we have comfort down like at the end of life, it's so that we could live an abundant life right now. Where you are right now. That's why Jesus said, I've come to give life and life abundant. So my question is, are we willing to follow him? Because if we're going to follow Jesus, then I think we should follow Jesus. And this idea of maybe it's not all about my comfort. Maybe it's about me being an ambassador of Christ, me being a disciple of Christ, me being a follower of Jesus, and doing whatever I can for the sake of others' comfort. Because guys, we can't be this church forever. That's not a church, that's a club. We need to get out of these walls. And we need to focus on people that are around us all the time. And just literally think, like, what can I do to make your life better? Because that's what Jesus would do. I mean, do you really think that if Jesus was in Swan River right now, he would be ministering the word to us right now? No, because he didn't come for the healthy. That's his words, not mine. He came for the sick. So if we're going to follow Jesus, what does that mean? How do we live that out? Well, you know what? Interestingly enough, in Scripture, we see the exact story of what that should look like. Because hear me out, guys. Hear me out. This is so important. What's your name, sir? Dan? Dan, I have a word for you. You will never meet the best version of you in your comfort zone. The best version of the Dan that Jesus sees, that God has inspired, that God has given life to, that God has given dreams and a hope and a passion. The best version of that Dan is not sitting in Dan's comfort zone. Here's why I say that. Because the best version of Jesus that we know is the one that didn't stay in his comfort zone. How many of you guys have ever heard the Jesus? How many of you ever heard of the Jesus that didn't give his life on the cross? Right? We haven't heard of that Jesus because that's not the best version of Jesus there is. The best version of Jesus is the one that was willing to get out of his comfort zone. And so I say that with all sincerity, Dan, is we will never meet the best version of us in our own comfort. It just won't happen. The best version of you is waiting for you to step out of your comfort zone for the sake, oh man, for the sake of someone else's comfort. In Luke 5, it tells this story. I'm sure you've heard it before of, you know, Jesus was in this packed house and he was teaching and he was prophesying and he was healing people. And I mean, he was just being Jesus. to all these people, and everyone was around. The house was so packed. You guys have heard this story, I'm sure. You guys grew up in church, right? Bible, you know, school, whatever, right? But you guys remember that story, right, where these four friends knew that Jesus, that their friend needed Jesus. And so what did they do, right? They came and they found out that the house was so packed they couldn't get in. So what did they do? They climbed up onto the roof, right? And they clawed and they got their hands dirty and perhaps a paper cut from the straw or whatever, you know, and they're digging through this thing and all this work and trying to get their friend to Jesus. And you know the story. They finally got through the roof, lowered him, and Jesus healed him and forgave his sins right then and there. You know, there's one verse in that story that I think paints this picture perfectly. And it's these two verses right here. It says, one day, Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and the teachers, oh man, they were sitting there in their own comfort. God, I just need to receive from you. I just need all this. I just need this. I need this. I need this because, God, this is comfort to me. But do you see the other word that's highlighted? But there was some men carrying a paralyzed man on a mat to take him to the feet of Jesus. So my question for you is simple. Are you content sitting there? Or perhaps what can you do in your life to carry people into the presence of Jesus? How are you actively walking that out? How are you actually deciding in your own heart, God, I've had enough of just simply believing in you. God, I've had enough of thinking that it's all about me, that it's all about my comfort. Because here's the problem, guys. The kingdom is not going to advance because of a bunch of Bible Bobs, Worship Wills, Mission Mabels, and Event Eddies. The kingdom is going to advance because of a bunch of people that are absolutely jacked with the love of Jesus, just like Tom was, and who are willing to get past this stuff and actually choose to mix their faith and works together. Because here, it's Bible Bobs. They're sitting in their Bible study. And hear my heart, I'm not against Bob. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just talking about when do we get to the point where we activate what we're learning, where we activate what we're receiving, where we activate what Holy Spirit is depositing into us. When do we get to the point? Because this is the problem we get so focused on. I just need to learn. I need information. I need information. I need this. I need that. And meanwhile, in the very next house that's right beside us is a family who just lost their mom. And we're so focused, I need to learn. And what's happening is these people in our lives are walking by. And they're passing us by, but we're too focused on something else. Not willing to look at the very people that Jesus is saying, that's who I want you to reach. Or we get our headphones on and we come worship Wills and God, it's just all about you and your presence. And meanwhile, we go to work every day and we're just saying, you know, some of us got our headphones in and man, I just love this worship song. And the guy at the water, the bottle thing, you know, is sitting and he just told us, man, honestly, me and my wife, we're struggling. We're in the middle of a messy divorce. And we're just like, oh, that's a bummer. It's too bad, man. Well, see you later. Or become Mission Mabels. We're so focused on getting out and leaving. And it's literally the people that are across the street from us have no finances to buy groceries for their kids. We're just like, no, I need to go. I need to get out of this place. I need to go. And Jesus is saying, just cross the street, man. You know what the greatest thing about doing missions in your own town is? You don't have to fundraise. How great would that be? I'm going on a missions trip. Here's my letter. I would love for you to support me. And here's how you can do it. Phone me and tell me to cross my stupid street. You don't have to give me any money. Just keep me accountable and say, hey, Dave, have you met with your neighbors lately? Have you even looked over the fence to say, how you guys doing? Your lawn is atrocious. Can I mow it? But we get so focused on just thinking, I got to do. And honestly, these people are just passing us by. And we are absolutely oblivious because, man, it's all about my comfort, God. And honestly, I think it just grieves Jesus. I really do. Because he's just like, hey, Dave, just follow me. You know, my wife and I, we've made this an absolute passion in our lives. And I don't say this to say, oh, look at us. But man, we moved into a court 2 years ago with the sole purpose of having a bigger house. But also with the purpose of, man, this is going to give us opportunity to reach new people. And within 6 months, we didn't end up to invite them to church. They just showed up one morning. In our service. Hey, you've sat at our table a number of times. We just thought we'd come sit at yours. So neighbors on both sides of us are coming to church. They're actively serving and helping because they believe in the comfort that they've received to be a comfort to others. Do you know what it took? Me mowing his lawn. Do you know what it took is us being out front during the day when they're out front so we can shoot the breeze with them and build relationship with them. Honestly, I look around and I see a group of people that I guarantee has relationship with people who don't know Jesus. And if you don't, maybe you need to get out of that box thinking, oh, this is the Christian life. I just need to remove myself from everything that isn't of you, God. And meanwhile, he's like, no, I've actually placed you. I've put you there. Every single one of us has a sphere of influence with people that don't know him. So what can we do? It's actually a super easy process. You want to hear it? Get out of the chair. That's it. I mean, you can go ahead and you can say, well, you know what? Like, maybe it's just simply wake up. Maybe it's just simply like wake up to be aware of the people that are around us. And maybe it's pray up, you know, in a sense of like, not like, God, would you help those people? God, would you be a blessing, God, in their life? Would you supernaturally fill their pantry with food? No, I'm talking about the prayer that goes like this. God, would you use me to feel their love? Because guys, let me close with this. I don't care how much you tithe. Cam might, but I don't. I don't care how much you serve in church. I don't care how much Bible you know. I don't care how many worship songs you have in your memory bank. Do you know that all those things, they're good, they're great, they're awesome. But when I read scripture in Jesus' words to his disciples, he simply says this. He's like, this new command I give you. Tithe more. No. This new command I give you, learn more about me. No. This new command I give you, know these worship songs. No. He says, this new command I give you, I want you to love one another. And then he carries it on and simply says, you know, like, love each other as I have loved you, as I was willing to be the bread of life and come down out of my comfort for the sake of others. And then he finishes it. He lands it. With this, he says, by this love, you will be known as my disciples. It's not your giftings that mark you as a disciple of Christ. It's not how great you can strum a guitar. It's not how much you can put in the plate. It's by your love for, this is going to mark us as disciples of Jesus. So with your neighbors, they're oblivious to how much you can give. They're oblivious to how much Bible you know. But you know what they do see? They see your love for them. We need to wake up. We need to pray up. We need to get up. And we need to be willing to do whatever it takes for the sake of people who don't know Him. I want to challenge you with that. If you leave with anything this morning, I want you to leave with this takeaway. Candy, go ahead. That last slide. I said following Jesus means choosing. Oh man, choosing. To make the comfort of others more important than mine. Shai's going to close with this song. We already sang it. Cam already kind of alluded to this verse. We build this firm foundation. We know who we are in Christ. We know whose we are in Christ. And I love the last line. Guys, it's not scripture, but essentially it is scripture. It says, God, lead me in your love to those around me. So you don't even have to stand. You can just sit and listen. And you can kind of meditate this on this in your own way. And you can respond. You don't have to stand up and say, that's me. You don't have to even come to the front and have me pray for you. It's, guys, this is a personal decision between you and your Heavenly Father and your King of Kings and the Savior of the world right now. This is between you and Him. But I'd love very much maybe to be invited back here and see this church twice the size because we chose to get out of that chair and be led in love to those around us. Jesus, as we sing, as we hear these words, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would challenge us, that you would push us, that you would inspire us, God, to be willing to make change. Oh, man. Change in our lives, God, for the sake of those who don't know you. So speak to our hearts right now.
Holy, there is no one like you. There is none besides you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none besides you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Oh, to those around me. Oh, and holy, there is no one like you. There is none besides you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Pray that you are hearing from Holy Spirit right now and already thinking of how you can actually activate your life in being led in love to those around you. But I just want to conclude with this verse in 1 Thessalonians. I don't have it on the screen. But this whole idea about living, this whole idea about, man, how are we really living? Paul actually writes to the church in Thessalonica, and this is what he says. He says, for now I am really living. And guess what he finishes it up with? He says, seeing you stand firm in the Lord. These are the people that he was able to minister God's love to. These are the people that he was able to coach and disciple and mentor and just love on. And do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, now I really live when I see you stand firm in the Lord. Do you know what jacks me? I mean, I already shared it with our neighbors. You know what really jacks me? It's not just the love of Christ of what he has given to me. It's when I can look at somebody and I can look and think of, because I was willing to get out of my chair and love on this person and mow their lawn, seeing them stand firm in the Lord, that jacks me. That invigorates me. That pushes me. That inspires me. That encourages me. And that's exactly what Paul was saying. So, guys, it's my prayer for you that you would live Paul's words, for now we really live seeing others stand firm in who Jesus is in their life. Father, would you bless us? God, would you keep us? Would you continue to mold and make us into the men and women of God that you've called us to be? Father, we pray for the kids, Lord, right up to the adults, Father. We pray that, Holy Spirit, you would inspire, challenge, and change us, God, daily, Father. I pray, Lord, that in our own lives, that you would lead us in love out of that chair for the sake of others. God, give us opportunity. Give us windows. Give us doors to jump through. God, for the sake of people who don't know you yet. God, I pray that we would hold firm, God, to the idea that it's our love for one another that has marked us as your followers, as your disciples, as your friends. In your name, amen.